How's everybody doing? Good, good. I love Sunday mornings. I love getting together with you all. Do you ever feel like coming to church is like a spectator sport? Okay. We get some honest yes. We get others going no, because I feel like no should be my answer, right? So I love how we get to come in, and I really love that our pastor is going through the word and really grabbing out of each book just the heart of the Lord and pulling it to the forefront of our minds and highlighting who the Lord is. And so when you come into church, I wanted to just bring up a few practical things that to me are practical. So I can remember a time when I had first given my life to the Lord. I probably hadn't even quite given my life to the Lord. I'd begun to believe in the Lord. Anybody ever been there? Right? So like, I believe in him. I want the grace of God. Oh, there's a surrender that comes after that. That's a pretty cool place to be, right? And that's kind of what brings everything into unison. But I can remember being in church, and I can remember just really not having a clue what anybody was talking about ever. Anybody ever feel like that? You don't have to raise your hand. I'm not asking you to like, I feel like that right now. What are you talking about? You know? But I can remember that. And I remember hearing the word, and the word begins to come alive to you. And so I can remember coming to church. I was hungry. I loved going to church when I first started coming to church, because as I came, sorry if I'm echoey. Is that echoey? As I came, I began to hear stories, and they began to make sense over and over. But more than what I was just hearing from the word, there was something happening inside of me that began to feel different, and I began to experience things differently. So it wasn't just this knowledge that was coming about inside of me. Do you all know what I'm talking about? So it's one thing to know the Lord in your mind. They used to always joke at the church I went to, it's like, some people miss heaven by 12 inches because it comes here, not here, right? It's one thing to know the word. Like, I know a lot of people who know the Bible. They could tell me all kinds of things about it, and that's a beautiful thing. But it's another thing to have a knowing of the Lord, where he abides in you. And there's a oneness you experience, like knowing him, right? And so here's what happens. If you begin to hear about the Lord without knowing the Lord, you will not hear him rightly. And I feel like that's really what Deuteronomy is about, right? In Deuteronomy, does anybody know what the word, other than Jim Kent, what the word Deuteronomy means? It's like a second law is what it means, but it's not really a different law, right? The word Deuteronomy, it's talking about a recounting of the law. So it's basically saying, let me tell you about this law that I gave you. So how many of you here, most of us have probably heard of Moses. Yeah? Everybody heard of Moses at some point? You know, Charlton Heston made Moses famous in America. Sorry. But when you hear about Moses, a lot of times, what is the most predominant thing you think of with Moses? Parting the sea, Ten Commandments. I love that you're all speaking. Can't really understand what everyone's saying, but the burning bush, I heard. What else? What are some other things that stand out to you about Moses? He murdered somebody. I love it. I don't love that he murdered somebody. I love that we remember these things. Like, you know, this is what we know about him. These are the things that highlight us to him. But like Pastor St. John pointed out, did Moses enter the promised land? That's one thing we can all agree on. He didn't enter the promised land. Now, if you think about the word, the Bible tells us that the Old Testament accounts are types and pictures of New Testament principles, right? What does that mean? It basically means these things that really happened, that are recorded for us, they're what I would call in essence like, yes, they really happened, but they're also prophetic stories telling of things to come and the way they will operate once Jesus comes. So these happen in the natural, when the Israelites were in the earth, they were being led by God, but really by Moses, which is an interesting thought. So think about that. As I was reading through Deuteronomy, something really stood out to me. Did the people claim themselves to be the people of God as they were transitioning from slavery to the promised land? Did they think they personally were the people of God? What are your thoughts on that? Okay, we're gonna be participants, not spectators today, okay? So, no, they really, in fact, something will blow your mind. This blew my mind. They actually said, God said, draw them near the mountain. When Moses went up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, God did not say, come up here, I'll give you the commandments, you go give it to the people. Like, that's how my mind always thought of the story, right? And that God was like, I'll speak to Moses, and he'll speak to you, and this is how our relationship's gonna go. But he actually said, come bring them to the base of the mountain so I can speak to them personally. Isn't that beautiful? He was drawing. But here's what happened. They get to the base of the mountain, and what happens is he begins to speak. He doesn't show his form because his form was just too mighty and majestic. He spoke to them, and because they heard his voice, but they didn't know his nature. They didn't know his character. They didn't know his heart. They just heard his voice. What happened? They were terrified. And not only were they terrified, they asked to never hear his voice again. Like, they shut down the voice of God. Have you ever read that? Like, think about that. It was never God's desire to have to speak to them through Moses. It was their desire. Lord, may it not be. May it not be. And what's beautiful about that is this. God continued to speak on their behalf, but he desired it to be in a more intimate way. So as we jump in there, when you see Moses, Moses is often a representative of the law, okay? So the Old Testament law, most of us would think of the Ten Commandments, okay? So the Ten Commandments, does anybody here have them memorized? So fun. A couple hands go up, yeah. Most of us have heard of the Ten Commandments, even if we don't really know much about the Bible, right? Even if we don't know what the Ten Commandments are, they actually are kind of a hot button political issue sometimes. Like, where could they be posted? Should we allow them? But really, the law has no saving authority or power. Did you know that? So the law, the Ten Commandments, the law was there to subdue sin. It was there to point to the Lord. It was there to hold back so that they could walk. Now listen to this, this is super important. So the law was able to take them out of slavery. Think about that. If Moses represent, he was able to lead them out of bondage to sin, really, is what that's a picture of. Because how many of you know, when you live just by your own devices, your own experiences, your own understanding, you can actually end up really bound up in a lot of things. You can end up bound up in grief that never passes. You can end up ground up in a pursuit of pleasure that can never be satisfied. You can end up bound up in a desire for purpose that's never satiated. When you live from that place of your own desire, your own experience, right? Your own background becomes your most empowering moment. You can never get beyond it, right? So the law, what it can do is it can give you rules to follow, okay? So track with me. I'm going somewhere here. I know this doesn't sound very exciting, but really dig in here. So the law can give you rules to follow to help you not get bound, right? And nobody wants to be bound up by something you don't choose to be bound up for. You know what I mean? Like, we all want to be entwined with what we want to. And so the law can do that. So the law led them out of Egypt. Moses could lead them out of Egypt, but you know what it couldn't do? Get them in the promised land. They couldn't get into the promised land. What was the purpose of the promised land? Freedom. Okay, So if you're free from your taskmaster, you're free from your old nature, you're not just a slave to, your biggest strength is not your greatest ability and your biggest weakness is not your biggest barrier. If you're free from that, yet you're still in this floundering place with nothing to fill you and move you forward, are you really free? Right? So they were free, but they weren't free. They had the presence of God, but they didn't enjoy the purposes of God's presence. Right? In fact, they kept God's presence at arm's length, and so they lived in this constant place of duality. What does that mean? They were partly still slaves on the inside, even though they were free in proximity, right? And so it was only because the law could not free them. The law could not free them. But it could empower them to make different decisions, but it never brought true freedom. Right? And so as they were there in that place, Deuteronomy is the recounting of, hey, here's how the Lord encountered you. Here is what he's done for you. And I love that he does this because he's getting ready to say, as Pastor St. John pointed out, Moses, you can't go in. Why? Because you misrepresented my heart in the way that you told them what I was saying. You were my mouthpiece and you didn't speak rightly of my representation. And it makes me think of how a lot of things we do, they have reverberation consequence that we don't always realize, right? Good or bad. Have you ever done something and it like broke something's really cool out? And you were like, I had no idea that that was gonna produce this really cool outcome, right? You know, like I went to a baseball game. I had no idea I was gonna meet the love of my life I'd marry for 30 years. That's great. You know what I'm saying? Like, or man, all I did was go into that store. I didn't know that I was gonna have the opportunity to run into this person and pray for them and have them like radically healed, right? But there's also those times we go, oh man, I knew that probably wasn't best, but I didn't know it was gonna create the calamity that followed. You see what I'm saying? When you're left to your own law, you're left to just go by your own understanding, your own ability, your own strengths, your own lack. And you're kind of just left to the flow of whatever happens, right? Right, so the law could not free them, it just empowers. But a life of faith sees differently, right? So a life of faith, so Jesus came, he said, I came that I gave you life and I gave it to you in abundance. So when they're walking through Deuteronomy, he's recounting to them, hey, here's the story that happened up till now. Here's what happened, the Lord led you out of Egypt, and he begins to recount to them. I think one of the reasons he began to do that was because oftentimes we begin to look back on things and we don't remember them correctly. You know what I'm saying? We have experience since then. We begin to fill in gaps. You know, we begin to justify and explain, or we begin to see things in a different light than what really actually happened, right? And so he's like, I want to recount what occurred from heaven's perspective, not just from your own. Right? And so that's where we come into Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is, he's recounting to them. He's saying, here's what happened. Here's what the Lord said. Here's what he desired. Because there's sometimes they're grumbling and they're going, now listen to this. God kind of bailed on us. He didn't see us through. And he's going, that's not what happened. He came nigh unto you. He drew you in. He desired to speak to you. And you actually asked him not to speak to you anymore. Right? He began to call you and he had promises that he proclaimed and you began to just think of what you could get from it, or you began to just think of how you could rely on yourself, right? And how many of you know your own best efforts, they're limited? If you don't know that yet, you will know that eventually, because greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. But without him in me, I'm not in that greater authority position, right? And so you can think and want the best outcomes and want to do everything well. And how many of you know, have you ever done things that you go, at the time I thought it was right, and looking back, it was a terrible decision, right? Anybody not ever done that? I mean, come on, that's like a common thing we do. But when you're led by the Spirit, here's what the Lord's doing in Deuteronomy. He's drawing them. He's drawing them back and he's saying, look, I didn't just come to take you out of freedom. I came to put you into something. I wanted to take you out of Egypt so I could put you in the promised land. You weren't just delivered so that you could walk out of bondage into this wandering nothingness. You were delivered so you could come and dwell in a land of promise, right? And so he's pulling them into that place. And so what happens is they began to enter in, and he's reminding them, as you go in this place, and here's, there's some fascinating passages that I wanted to point out in Deuteronomy. If I can turn my page. So when we're with the Lord, see, when he says in chapter 7, verse 1, he begins to say, when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it and clears away many nations before you, and he lists out those nations, which if you want some points of things to study out, go study out the meaning of each of those nations. Okay, I don't have time to go into it right now, but if you look at what those nations mean, the definitions, they're actually all things in this world that become strongholds. Right? That he's saying, you're going to go drive these things out because I've gone before you. And the meaning of those names is going to give you certain victory points that because you're in Christ, you have authority over, right? And then he goes on to say, when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them and you utterly destroy them, you shall make no covenant with them and show no favor for them. Over and over in Deuteronomy, what you hear is the Lord saying, be careful what you come into agreement with. Be careful what you partner with. Be careful with what you give your yes to. And he's saying, when there's spiritual things calling to you, but you can access them. So you know that there are counterfeit Holy Spirits? Like there's a true Holy Spirit and there's a counterfeit spirit. And how many of you know if I give you a counterfeit, I don't know, $4 bill, you're gonna laugh at me? Why? There's no such thing as a $4 bill, right? You're gonna be like, what, at least make a $5 bill, like something that there's at least something real to mimic, right? And so he's saying, when you come into these lands, they have things they serve already. They have things that they elevate and that they attach to, but how do you know what's counterfeit is when you can access spiritual things without the Holy Spirit. If you can access the spirit realm, the gifts of the spirit, the promises, the benefits, you know, the things of the spirit, the fruit of the spirit, without the presence of the spirit, it's a counterfeit spirit, right? And so they're saying, he's saying, when you come into these lands, just don't partner. He didn't say that we just don't ever, because he's going, you have a purpose. You want people to see me and know me. It's not just about you getting the promise. It's about the promise getting through you. And how many of you know when something's multiplied, it creates more than when it's added to? Come on. So if you're multiplying something, anything that goes through you is also touching you, but it's duplicating, right? And so the Lord was saying to them, he's drawing them in Deuteronomy, he's drawing them. And so he's saying, furthermore, he's saying, as you go on through that, the Lord does not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any of the other, for you were fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and kept the oath he swore to his forefathers, that's why he chose you. And he's saying, now go into those lands, but don't conform. And he says over and over again in Deuteronomy, when you enter the land I've given you, don't do what others around you are doing. Bring what I have called you to do into that place. So he's saying, basically, New Testament, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The next part of that says, so you will know his will, his good, his acceptable, his perfect will. Can you know the will of God? According to that passage, you can, right? You know the will of God, but you can't know the will of God outside of knowing God. So when they were there and they're getting ready to enter into this promised land, he says later, even to the Levites, who were the ones who were the spiritual leads, they were the ones, he said, you know what? When you enter the promised land, he said, you can go pretty much anywhere you want. You can go anywhere, you can occupy the land, but be careful that you don't engage in their spiritual practices when you go into those places. Remember whose you are, right? And so in Deuteronomy, you see that over and over. You see the promised land is equal to the abundant life that Christ died to give us, right? Isn't that good news? Okay, so what you believe about who God is determines how you battle, right? You've got to know him rightly. You've got to know him according to who he says he is, right? I can tell you, like I read a book about Reinhard Bonnke. Does anybody know who Reinhard Bonnke is? Reinhard Bonnke is so awesome. You should go see who Reinhard Bonnke is. He has a great book. It's like this big. I almost read the whole thing, which is miraculous because I don't really love to read books that much other than the Bible. But his life story is compelling. And it's called A Life on Fire, and he did live a life on fire. And I read all about how he engaged with his family, how he came to know the Lord, how he impacted Africa, the whole continent, for the kingdom of God, how he walked and learned to live by faith and not just by knowledge. And all of that came by his encounter with the Lord. So I could tell you all kinds of things about Reinhard Bonnke, but I don't know Reinhard Bonnke. I've never met him, never had the pleasure, right? But I know a lot about him, and I've heard a lot of other people talk about him that I could add to what I know about him, but I don't know him. I don't know him. Here's the beauty. I can't know him. I think he's passed away within the last few years. I will know him in heaven, which is super cool. I can't wait. Can't wait to meet Jesus and then all the others too. But you can know the Lord. There's a difference between knowing about him, knowing what he did. Many people can even tell you all the things Jesus did on the earth. They can tell you his miracles. They know he came to the earth in the form of man, even if they don't fully understand why he had to do that. Why he had to do that? Because we were bound in a human nature that could never be set free unless a human came sinless and conquered sin and death, right? So prophets, priests, kings, none of them could do it. None of them could accomplish it. They came born with a nature that was stuck and stranded, right? But Jesus came born with fully human nature, but fully God empowered, right? And so he was able to live in a way victoriously where he went to the cross and he absorbed all upon him that we could never do to make it to where he said, now whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, he did it once for all times, what the law could never do. Right? The law couldn't do it, but Jesus did it. The law couldn't lead them into the promised land, but Joshua could. So Joshua is that type and picture of Jesus, right? Joshua, he was able to say, I'm going to take you into the promised land. I'm preparing your heart. So the Lord is drawing us constantly. The fact that if you even have a desire to know the Lord, it's because his Spirit's drawing you. The fact that if you've even hardened your heart towards the Lord, it's because something in you knows he's real. Why would you harden your heart towards something that didn't exist, right? The fact that you even came to the Lord and you received his gift of grace, which awakened a faith in you, which, by the way, he put in you, right? He said every person's been given the measure of faith, and he said it's by grace, through faith, you've been saved. What does it mean to be saved? It's made whole, restored, renewed, healed, redeemed. You've been brought back into right standing through Jesus Christ, right? Amen. That's the only way. It's why he says he's the only way. It's not because he's like, you know, mean, narrow-minded. He said, you were actually made for my glory, but you're carnal and you can't enter heavenly realms correctly. It's illegal for you to enter heavenlies and heavenly realms without the blood of Jesus as your payment, as your covering. You can't do it. And so he's saying, with that, you don't only get salvation, you get abundance, you get redemption. What's the most beautiful thing about what Jesus did is he put us back in relationship with him. So they were trying to follow God without knowing God. Over and over again. Over and over again, right? Did you know, fun fact, that even after the fall, God still walked and talked with people? If you read that, like he's talking to like, you know, Cain, I mean, there, you know, in the garden, after he murdered his brother, like they're chatting. Isn't that wild to think about? But it was humanity who eventually said, we'd rather just call on the name of the Lord than actually have encounter with you, right? And so here's what I felt like the Lord was saying as I was just studying through that. When you live a life of faith, you see differently. So we're at the point in Deuteronomy where they were coming into the land. And so what happened was there was 12 leaders. 12 is an important number in the Bible. It speaks of authority, right? You'll notice there's 12 apostles. In Revelation, there's 12 elders around the throne. Like 12 is an important number. In the Bible, oftentimes the amount of the numbers, the names, they have really important significance that speak to the context of the story, okay? And so he was there. So the Caleb was there. Joshua was there. 10 others were there who are nameless in my mind. Okay, because they didn't live by faith, so I don't remember them as well. So they were going in and they said, send 12 spies into the land so that we can spy out. You guys remember this part of the story? This is a very important part of the story. He says, they wanted to go in, but here's what happened. When they went into the land, they saw what in the land? Giants. 10 of them saw giants. What did the other two see? Big fruit, grasshoppers, abundance, provision. They were in the same place, but they were seeing very different things, right? One of them, so Joshua and Caleb went in because they knew the promise that they were going to occupy the land. And because they knew the promise and they believed God and they knew that whatever they accomplished and whatever they conquered was his desire anyways, they learned how to discern what to take, what to destroy, what to keep. Because they weren't just going by black and white rules. That's how the law can never lead you into the promised land, right? They were going by the leading of the Spirit. Father, this is your heart. It's your kingdom. You're the one who gave the promise. The land we're entering into is by your promise anyways. So you show us which battle to go. You show us which way not to go. There was a time he said, we're going to go the long route because you're not strong enough to deal with the short route. Anybody ever have to do that? No fair, right? Just give me the short, easy path. He's like, you don't have the strength, the ability, the skills to walk the short, easy path. Let's take the longer path, because how many of you know, I mean, sometimes if I walk like 4 flights of stairs, I'm winded. So how many of you know sometimes the longer path actually builds strength in your lungs? It builds endurance. It gives you ability. He just said, this is more about you becoming the thing he designed you to be than where you get, right? So he's like, learn to be led of me. Learn to know me. Do you know that you can have as much of God as you want? Did you know he said he's withholding nothing from you, but what you know of him will determine what you see happening and what you feel he's doing. You see what I'm saying? So they saw the promised land. 10 of them who went in to decide if they were gonna take the land, to decide if they could do it, to see if it was something that they could accomplish. 2 of them went in to see how God was going to lead them to take the land that he had promised, right? Father, stir that faith in us that you've already given us, Lord, that we learn to walk, hear you, see you, and know you rightly. Lord, help us to know you as you are, not as our experience has twisted you and shaped you to be. They still, because they knew God in a far off way, they still didn't understand that his promises were yes and amen. They didn't understand that even though there wasn't always a clear, direct path, he would lead them to victory because he is victory, right? All they could see was what before them, so they were wishy-washy. Double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways, is what the word says, right? He says if we're double-minded, if we kind of believe in him, but we kind of just go by our own experiences, everything we do is wishy-washy and unstable. And here's what the Lord started speaking to me. He was saying to me, do you know that you can have 100% yes to your prayers? What do you feel like when I say that? That's good. I like that. I like that because a lot of times people can go, here's what I hear a lot of times reverberating. God doesn't answer my prayers. I prayed, God didn't do it. I mean, we can ask, but we can't really know the will of God. Right? So please understand there's a distinction here. There's what we often talk of as prayer is petitions. Okay? I'm petitioning the Lord. So if I petition the court, what am I trying to get them to do? Something I want, right? Like I'm petitioning the court to do something that I think is best in this situation. How many of you know? I mean, I used to work in real estate. I worked in contracts. And sometimes what we thought was the best idea, there was a better idea. Right? So cool, right? I had a great contract who's here today, a contractor who was here today, and he would tell me, I would say, well, I want to do this. And he'd be like, well, I loved it because he never told me no. He always just told me, we could try to accomplish that. It might work better if we do it this way. And he gave me great ideas, right? So I loved that because, you know, we don't like to just be told no, right? You know, so it's great when we have vision from heaven, we can look at what's possible instead of just what's impossible. We can, like the spies who all they saw was big giants, unsurmountable barriers. But those who, the only difference was Caleb and Joshua believed God. They knew who he was and they stood on his promises, sure. And you can't hear the heart of God if you don't know the heart of God, right? You're gonna see things differently. And we see that all through the word. And it doesn't mean you're not saved. How many of you know you can be born again and you can be saved and not clearly be surrendered? So for many years, I believed Jesus. I believed he was the Son of God, that he came and he washed away my sins, that it was only by his grace that I could come to fully know him. But it wasn't until I received that and I heard the good news, the second part of that, that went, hey, he can come and live in you. Not only are you forgiven, but it's washed away. And actually, he wants to fill you. You were actually designed in his image, which means you're like three parts, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You have a body, a soul, and you have a spirit. And when your spirit is aligned with the spirit of death, you can only see according to death. And that death is just the carnal, natural things of this world. So outcomes are always just the result of what happens instead of being able to shape them. He says, my Holy Spirit wants to come and abode in you. He says, I want to live in you, right? I want to live in you. In this life which I now live, which you now live, we live by faith in the Son of God who loves you. Why did he do it? So he could boss you around? No, because he loves you. He designed us in his image and in his likeness, right? And he said, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And even your faith is a gift from God, lest you boast about it. He's like, it's just not about you becoming good enough. It's not about you becoming special enough. It's not, in fact, you just couldn't, right? In fact, to truly know the love of God, you have to know you're really not deserving of it. Because love that I've deserved is actually a reward. It's not a gift, right? Isn't that good news? He said you didn't earn it. You could never deserve it. He freely gave himself for you. But like in any relationship, if you come and you lay down your life and you're always serving and talking and sharing, and I only call you if I need something, or I only call you to accomplish something, then I'm not gonna see you or know you rightly. In fact, I'm gonna even misconstrue your motives. I'm even gonna think you're doing things you're not doing because I only have my perspective and I'm pulling you into it every once in a while. Anybody have relationships like this? Where you know it's like once in a while somebody will just call you and they need help with something and you're happy to do it, but then at the end of the day they're mad you didn't show up for them like they needed you to. You're like, I'm sorry, did what I could. I did what you asked. I did what I knew, but I didn't know what else to do, right? You know, because or when somebody ascribes to you motives that aren't true. You ever had that happen where you say something and because somebody thinks you don't like them, they're always thinking you think bad things of them and you're like, I just don't think that. Sorry. Like, well, you think, and I'm like, I have no idea what you're talking about right now. That's just not even who I am at all. Like, I just don't even think like that. We can be like that with the Lord if we don't know his heart. We're gonna misconstrue circumstances. We're not gonna hear what he's saying, right? And that's what they were experiencing here in Deuteronomy. Because they didn't know the Lord, even when they went in to obtain the promised land, they came just from a place of telling him what they think should happen. They could only see the natural circumstances before them. So they would, we're not going in. We're terrified. We won't go into the promised land. There's giants in there. It's one more time of God just being loud and scary, and we don't trust him. At the end of the day, if we're not obeying the Lord, it's because we don't know him and we don't trust him, right? I can remember a time the Lord woke me up and was talking to me about something, and I just woke up out of a dead sleep terrified and was going, I don't want to do that, Lord. I don't want to do it. I'm afraid of what's going to happen in this situation to this person I deeply love. And what the Lord reminded me of, he said, why don't you trust me with them? That's a good question. Why don't I trust you with them? because, Lord, I've only seen what my eyes could show me. I've lived out of fear over their life. I've been their protector and their defender, and I'm really scared that if I'm not here to protect and defend every little thing, that everything's gonna go awry for them, right? Because I'm only seeing this person, this situation through my own lens. I'm not seeing your heart for them, your plan for them. I can't. Why? Because I'm not looking at you. I'm just looking at them, right? And so the Lord is so good. So they were there and they could only see the giants. They couldn't see the big fruit. They couldn't see God's desire in his plan. So too, you see that throughout the word. A life of faith, it sees differently. Prayer from relationship, it alters what you pray. So they tried to hear without knowing, and so they only feared and resented. But what you determine, what you believe about God is what determines how you battle, right? I think of that very often, like when we're petitioning the Lord, we're telling him what we could think should happen, and that's great. He loves to hear our heart and our thoughts. He's relational that way. I can tell you right now, if you've not accepted the gift of grace through Jesus Christ, your prayers are kind of hitting a wall, right? There's not even an access point of opportunity. The main prayer you can cry is, Jesus, reveal yourself to me, come into my heart, right? He's drawing you, he's pursuing you, but it's through the knowing of him that actually your petitions become prayer, which prayer is asking what God thinks should happen. Prayer is asking the Lord his plans and purposes. And declaration is trusting his point of view to act on it, right? So when we begin to listen to the Lord's heart and we begin to walk by that in that place of agreement with his heart, we begin to know him. And it's not so we can get our prayers answered, because that would be manipulation, right? How many of you ever been in a position where when life is terrible, you come and you give yourself fully to the Lord, and the minute the pressure's off, thank you, I'm out. It's not very fruitful, right? Because it came with a motive, and because God's good, when you're in his good presence, your life will improve and circumstances alter, relationships get healed, but it's not sustainable, right? It's a funny thing. One of the things in Deuteronomy I thought was interesting is he warned them, when you go into the promised land, now watch this, you will drink from wells you didn't dig, because they were already dug by somebody else. You will eat of harvest that you didn't plant. It's not gonna be hard like it's always been. When the pressure's off and the ease is there, he says, be careful, because that's when it's easy to forget the Lord your God. Because when you only seek him to get relief, when relief comes, you forsake him. Which just breaks my heart. He's so good, and he's pursuing us to the depth of actually the reward. The greatest reward is knowing him. The reason he truly came is to give us an open heaven. He said, you can now come boldly to my throne of grace. You can hear my heart. We walk in unison. I actually abide in you, and you get to abide in me. And he says, and the byproduct is the fruit. But as you really know him, he's the reward and he's the fruit you long for. And the other feels less important, right? You rejoice when you see good things, because you go, Lord, you're so good. And I love to see the things of you showing up. But they don't dictate whether or not you're good, right? If I know you rightly, I know you're always good. Did you know there's things, we were talking about this in chapel the other day, there's things that God cannot do. Does that like trip you out? So if he's truth, what can he not do? Right. If he's good, what can he not be? Right. If he says that, he says, in me, there's no darkness or shadow of turning. So when you're tempted to do evil, or when evil comes upon you, or you're reaping the consequence of someone else's evil, don't say God did it, because he can't. Right. It says he is the author. He is not the author of chaos. So he's not chaos. Like, there's his nature and his character is who he is, and it's what he can do and it's what he can be. And when you know that, you begin to see things through his desired plan and purpose. It makes it easy to obey his heart. If you know he's good and that in him is no darkness, as you're being led, you can begin to go, I don't fully understand this. Something in me has a desire to be known, to be seen, to pursue success. But what I see is that, Lord, when I'm just yielded to you, if I'm scrubbing toilets or if I'm preaching to nations, I feel just as fulfilled. There's just as much joy and satisfaction. My image is no longer relevant. It's my heart posture towards you I care about. I'm not worried what people think anymore. I'm worried about just being in your presence, which is fully available to me. And I don't even worry about it. I enjoy it. I don't worry about doing the wrong thing because I know as I walk with you, your spirit gives me unctions and I can recognize when something's not of you. So I don't have to live in this place where I'm afraid all the time that I'm going to do what's wrong, right? So when our prayers come to the Lord and we come before him, that was really what was on my heart today. And I feel like I just did a lot of words to get there. But it was really this. Prayer without surrender, it's actually idolatry. It's asking God to serve you rather than the other way around. Right? So when I hear many people say God doesn't answer my prayer, what they actually mean is that I told God what I think should happen and he doesn't do it. Right? And I've been there. And there are many times I've been like, Lord, I know that what we were asking and believing for was your desire. Why didn't it happen? That's the kind of questions we should be asking. Right? What's going on beyond just right, wrong, good, bad? There's, how many of you know we have an enemy? Just like when they went into the promised land, they were given the territory, but the territory was occupied by battle, right? So you've been brought into the promised land of God if you've believed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've accepted his gift of grace, if you went, Lord, honestly, I just know something's missing from me. Not because I'm a wicked, wretched, whatever. Like, I don't know why, and it can be so easy for us to feel like if you have to be like, I don't know, like a promiscuous whatever to need Jesus. I mean, I don't care if you're as successful, if you're kind, whoever you are, if you've never done anything that looks, has the appearance of wrong, you know, if you're all polished and put together, you've been kind and good your whole life, you need Jesus. Why? Because your nature falls short of his presence. You were designed for him to live in you, and outside of the blood of Jesus, he cannot live in you. He can't, he wants to. Right? He wants to. He's drawing you. He's calling you. He said, whoever will call upon my name, you'll be saved, sanctioned, set free. He said, and I also left after that, and I left my Holy Spirit of promise to fill you. And it's the Holy Spirit that actually empowers you to walk victoriously. See, that was what they weren't getting. Because when they wouldn't go into the promised land, the Lord said to them, okay, you know what? You're just actually going to hang out here for 40 years. You're not going. You guys just, you don't believe, which means without belief, you actually can't apprehend the promise. It wasn't God going, I'm punishing you. It was God saying, because you still will not walk in faith, the things I want to accomplish, you can't do. So you're going to have to hold tight. The next generation's going to. Okay, here's what's super cool. You understand that the generation that failed raised the generation that succeeded. Okay, so no more do we get to say, because this happened to me, because that happened to me, because this person did that, I can't succeed, right? The generation that failed raised up the generation that succeeded. Come on, why? Because they weren't focused on what wasn't done, the promise. They began to focus on the promise of God. They began to believe the word of the Lord, and nothing's impossible once you do that. When you're always looking at what was done that you can't overcome, you will never be able to. You're right. Right? You become what you behold. And if you guys want to come back up, worship team, I think we're going to start wrapping up here. So if you can, what you look upon, you're going to be conformed to the image of. If you're looking at the chaos around you, you're going to actually draw chaos. Right? If you're looking for approval from other people, no matter what you do, you're never going to feel approved enough. Right? If you're empty and you're void, it's him who comes and he fills you. And here's the thing. When they began to see and hear the Lord rightly, it didn't matter what they did or didn't get. It didn't matter what was happened before. And by the way, the previous generation also were the ones who came out of slavery, right? Like, we forget that. Yes, they didn't believe and they wandered, but they also came out of Egypt. They did make some progress, right? It's just as important to acknowledge people's progress as it is to recognize their failures. Come on, how many of you know if you don't acknowledge the failures of the progress of the generations before you, you'll actually lose the ground they gained. You'll go backwards. Because you'll always just be looking at what they didn't give you, what you can't obtain because of it, rather than going, thank you that you came across here. I got the baton, I'll take it from here. Because I'm looking at the Lord, because I see what he did, because greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. And it doesn't matter where you failed or prevailed, where I failed or prevailed. It's what he did. It's what Christ accomplished in us. Christ, the hope of glory. He did it all so we could. He doesn't want us tormented. I love the scripture that says, did you know that if you're in Christ, you've been perfected in my love? You've experienced perfect love. And this is a love that comes to you and it abides in you and it's given to you freely in spite of you. And as you receive that, he says, receive my love. He says, why? Because it casts out fear. And that fear is a fear of separation from his goodness, right? We no longer have to fear being separated from God. I promise you, you could spend your whole life doing your best to be the best you can be, and you're still gonna at the end feel far from God. I've seen it, right? And you won't even be able to know why. And if anybody brings it up, you're like, I mean, I'm a good person. I've done everything I'm supposed to do. I've worked with excellence. I still feel like God's mean. And he's mad at me. And he doesn't hear me. And God's going, because you think it's by your goodness you can earn my love, but my love was a gift for you. It was just given. It's just free. And when you recognize my worst day is not what God sees. You know what he sees when he looks at me? I see the perfected blood of Jesus over my sweet daughter. Therefore, as far as the east is from the west, that's how I've removed it all, right? He's so good and his heart is for you. And it's not just about making life easy. I'm sorry, in this world, you're gonna have tribulation. But you can be of good cheer because he's overcome and he's conquered the world. And it's a funny thing, no matter what you go through, when you're in the love of God, whether you're in times of celebration or sorrow, it will feel sweeter. It's very different when you know the one who knows you. The Lord is drawing us this morning, and I just really felt this deeply as the Lord was just speaking to me about prayer and how easy it is to come to him and feel far from him because we're coming to him with our own understanding and not through that place of knowing him. And prayer is about hearing his heart, aligning with his plan, sharing your perspective and surrendering outcomes to his goodness according to his heavenly vision. He's good. And so here at Parkway, we always like to give opportunity for people to receive the goodness of God. Because here's what I know. I had heard all kinds of things about God and about Jesus before I actually encountered his love. And I had all kinds of perspectives about who he was and who he wasn't and what he thought of me and what he cared about. But it's a funny thing because none of those things now that I know him are even accurate. It's so funny. I thought I knew a lot about him. But when I encountered him and I knew him, now that, and I've got to spend 30 beautiful, glorious years getting to know him at deeper levels, I'm just impressed with him, right? I'm just in awe of him. I'm just in awe. Did you know that worship, one of the definitions I saw, which I think is beautiful, it's devoted to the point of consumption. I'm just so devoted to him that he consumes me. I can't even imagine giving myself to something else to that point that it takes all of my time, my resource, my focus, my energy. And I actually have a lot of really cool things in my life that would be fun to do that with, right? You know what I mean? Like there's, how many of you know, like, I mean, I don't know, I really dig my grandkids. Like they're pretty great. My kids, God bless them, they keep bringing them. It's so fun. You know, my kids, man, they're the joy of my soul. I mean, I just delight over them. But even then, the Lord would tell me, my marriage, my parents, my siblings, my friends, my church, I've gotten to do some of the coolest things. I've lived in other countries. I have no right to stand on pulpits. I'm barely educated, like this much, right? No right to do any of those things. I've had such a great life and all of it pales in comparison to the one thing that I delight the most that's been the greatest joy is knowing the Lord. And it's actually what shaped and poured into my perspective of all those other things. And I'll tell you, anytime I've gotten a little off kilter, the Lord's reminded me, those things can't carry your worship, daughter. they can't carry your worship. They weren't made for it. They aren't designed to hold worship. You gotta lay it down, right? I mean, I know many of you, we have adult children, and I feel like it's harder to lay them down than when they were little, because when they were little, I had like some form of control over it all, right? The Lord's like, they're not here to give you fulfillment. They're not here to, you know, they have my heart pursuing them as well. Don't worship them. They can't carry it. It's a lot of weight for a spouse to feel like they have to make you feel worthy all the time. It's exasperating. When you have that friend who just always, you know, it's a lot. It's a lot to be somebody so counting on you to do what only God can do, which is to fulfill you and see you through. So I just want to offer up to you Jesus. I want to offer you Jesus. He went to the cross and he laid himself down. He poured out every ounce of suffering. He consumed it all. He drew everything you've experienced that's hurt you, that's hurt others by you. He drew it on the cross to himself. He took it. He absorbed it. He took it in. And he took it into the abyss and he left it there. And he said, it's finished. And he rose, resurrected, and he conquered those things. You're no longer a slave to that. He said, I've given you the gift of grace. And right now, even as he's speaking to your heart, it's him who's put the faith in you. It's him who's drawing you by his love. So I just want to ask, do you want this Jesus who so desperately wants you to know him the way he knows you? Do you want this Jesus? You know what's super cool? He made it so easy. He said, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is God and you confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, he said, you're saved. Saved from a life that's wrapped up and consumed by your best efforts, a life that feels far from him no matter how good you are, no matter how much you do, it still feels like not enough. It doesn't produce what you thought. You're saved. You're reconciled to him. So here's the part where church becomes a participatory sport. If you're in this room, look around the room and ask the Lord to show you who he's speaking to and to begin praying for them, right? As his Spirit's drawing, he's drawing us to pray for people, right? We come to church not just to receive and to hear, which is beautiful and it's great, but how many of you know we're the body of Christ? Right? And we come for the equipping of the saints, which if you've accepted Jesus, you're the saints. Super cool. In the Bible, he doesn't say to the sinners at Ephesus, to the sinners in Corinth, which, you know, he should have been. They were just turkeys. He says to the saints, to the saints. He called them the saints. He said, you've already been reconciled. I've already did it. So we come here, we gather together to be equipped for the work. We look around for what God's doing. We worship him, we magnify him, we pray for one another, right? So be looking around the room and ask the Lord, Lord, whose heart are you drawing with your love right now? And I just wanna ask you, what's the barrier to them knowing you? What's the hindrance? Father, and I'm gonna just begin to pray against those things that are standing against them. I'm gonna begin to pray. So I'm asking you as a church to participate. It's God's heart, it's his desire, it's his intention. He's speaking to you, right? And if you're in this room and you go, I know about Jesus. I would say I believe in him, but I've not known him in the good, faithful way you've said. I've not known him as the one who actually shapes my prayers. The one who I actually get to go to and pour my heart, and I get to hear his heart and be encouraged even when the battle looks like it's gonna conquer me. If that's you, I just wanna encourage you in something. I've heard people say it's embarrassing to raise your hand. I don't know why. Like, we're here championing and cheering. But I just want you, if that's you, would you just lift your hand up? Even if you go, I've known the Lord, I just wanna refresh my heart for Jesus. Lord, I've known you, I've just not been seeing you the way I used to see you. If you want this sweet Jesus in any facet, in any form, if you want to know him, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Come on. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you've never known him, he's saying today's the day. Say, my grace, it's all that you need. It's all. And here's what I know from being in church for 30 years. You can sit in church for 5 and 10, 15, 20 years and not know him in the way I've spoke about. And I get it, right? Church attendance becomes our box. We go, I tried that. I tried church. I'm telling you, Jesus isn't something you try. He's something you receive. And he becomes a part of you. When we do communion, what you're doing is you're receiving his accomplished work into you and it becomes one with you. His blood, if you do a blood transfusion, our blood meshes. It's not like it's in my body separate, right? Like, oh, there's their blood, there's my blood. he says, receive the shed blood into yourself and it becomes one with you and it nourishes you different and it opens your eyes different. So thank you for those who raise your hands. And if you've known the Lord a long time and you've just felt far from him, I feel like we just want to take a moment as this precious team begins to just magnify the Lord. As they begin to just sing of his goodness, would you just take a few minutes and just share your heart with him and listen for his heart? I'll tell you, the most beautiful moments are when I calm myself and I go, Father, what's your heart in this? Lord, this is what I'm seeing. What are you seeing? Or Father, I don't even care what I'm seeing. I just see you. I just want to enjoy your presence. Man, I don't ever want to grow indifferent and commonplace to the gift of his presence alive in me. Do you? Never, right? So as we begin to worship, just take some time. Talk to him. Redevote your heart to him. Ask him afresh to come in and just to live in you. Father, I want to do a life with you. Not over here where somebody from the pulpit's bossing me around and giving me your word. Not that it's not good. I mean, God's, how many of you know he's speaking always? Like when I leave here and I go, like he's speaking. And it's not always with words. Like it's sometimes, I don't know, I'll see weird things in creation and go, Father, what is that? Like, what is that speaking of? Like it's testifying of something. What is it? A song, a tune. Like he's always speaking. And so as we begin to worship, just spend some time hearing his heart, recommitting yourself. If you're in a place where you just feel like, you know what, I just want to look around the room and see who the Lord is speaking to, and I'm just going to add prayer to what God's doing there. Would you do that as well? So you're always welcome to come to the front, but I also feel like sometimes we just need a quiet space. I don't know about you, sometimes when I'm encountering the Lord, like I don't want anyone to touch me. Right? You know what I mean? So, you know, we're just going to spend some time worshiping, and then the worship team is going to release you.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of his spirit, washed in his. What he did for me on Calvary is more.
just want to take a minute, and if you have somebody in your heart that you've been contending to know the Lord, who you just feel like, Lord, I just know you're drawing them. I just think if we could just take a minute and just pray together for those who don't know him that are on our hearts. So Father, we just want to thank you that your Spirit is drawing. And we just pray over these loved ones that you're bringing to our mind right now. Maybe even our enemies that you're bringing to our mind right now. Lord, whoever it is you're putting in our mind that doesn't know you, we just want to stand in agreement for your perfecting plan of their salvation to come to fruition. We just declare them citizens of heaven. We call them out of darkness into light. We just pray that you would just overshadow everything that's overshadowed them and bring them into your glorious goodness. We cast off every lie that has shaped their perspective of you. And we just pray, Father God, that you would just rise up the faith that you've already put in them, that you would bring them to the place of surrender, that you would just orchestrate circumstances and situations where the gospel could go deep into their heart. Father, that you would just chip away stony places and make them fleshy once again. We just thank you, Father God, that you are faithful from generation to generation. And Lord, whether we failed or prevailed, we just thank you that your goodness goes on. And so we just pray over those who don't know you. We pray over our city. Father God, I just declare that we as the body of Christ, starting right now in this moment, as we've gathered together, that we would be sent out. Father, send us to the highways and the byways, that we would be pursuers of what you're pursuing. Not just the promised land and the blessings, but pursuing the good treasure you've put in earthen vessels that you desire to know you. I pray that you would awaken the evangelistic gifting in us and in our community, Lord. Father, that the hunger for what you hunger for would be awakened in those of us who know you. And I just pray over anybody in this room who just feels bound and afflicted. Father God, we just declare you are the only stronghold of their heart, that they are bound by nothing but your love. We call a reverberation of heaven to shake off shackles in the name of Jesus. We just declare you stabilize. We cast off the king of chaos and we call forth the king of all to come and rule and reign. You are the prince of peace. You are not the author of confusion. I just thank you for stabilizing and steadying minds right now in Jesus' name. I just come against patterns and strongholds of depression and despair that sees things even differently than what's happening. We call you into right perspective. We call the perspective of heaven to awaken into hearts of hopelessness. We call hope to arise and to rise up in the name of Jesus. We just send the Holy Spirit to blow through this city. We just thank you, Father God. We just lift our hands to heaven and we offer ourselves as vessels for your good plan and your good purposes. You've put us all in places, Lord, that we can advance your kingdom. And I pray that you would just resurrect the heart for the mission field that you already have us in. Forgive us, Lord, where we've been discontented and always looking for the next place and the next thing. Always looking for when you're leading us out and leading us on instead of looking how we can just really occupy the space that you've put us in fruitfully. We just love you and we bless you, Lord. We praise you and exalt you in Jesus' name.